All right, well, the last couple weeks we've been looking at what the Bible has to say about the church, okay? And the church, as we've said, is this steward of this gospel truth, this one truth that we know that Jesus came to this earth to let us know there is a God and He loves us and that this God has sent His Son to take care of your sins so you can be in relationship with Him. And this is the one truth that the church holds and that we organize ourselves around. And the one thing He's charged us as the church to declare to the world. And those that confess and believe that Jesus our Lord, as we said last week, those are the ones that then make up this universal body of Christ, the church in the world. And members of the universal church also connect themselves to local churches wherever they are. This morning we're going to look at the special function of the church that it serves in the life of believers. So we become part of the church as a believer in Jesus, but then the church is designed by God to do something in our lives as believers. And this is really it. The church is meant to be the place where you as a believer grow in Christ. Okay, this is how God has designed it. That's why we're calling this sermon this morning, The Church for Growth in Christ. Okay, so if you're a believer in Jesus, been born again, then it's God's plan for you to be in a church where you will grow in Christ. That's how He's designed it to happen. It is an indispensable part of your transformation. I can't say that enough. I can think back on my life. And apart from just reading my Bible and spending with God, the church has changed me more than anything else in my life. Indispensable to growth in Christ. And so we're going to look at how churches grow and mature believers in Jesus in two parts this morning. One, we want to see how the Bible describes the church as God's intended place of growth. And secondly, what should our Christian growth in broad strokes look like as we are part of a church? So we're mainly going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 today, verses 10 through 16. So I'd encourage you to grab your Bibles or open your phone app or whatever you would like to follow along this morning. Excuse me. All right, so let's take a look at the Bible, how it shows us the church as God's design for Christian growth. So let's look at Ephesians 4, and we'll look at verses 10 through 13 first here. Here's what it says. Paul's words to us by the Holy Spirit says, Jesus ascended far above all the heavens that He might fulfill or fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, now that may sound like kind of a grand churchy statement here, but let's boil this down. It's basically saying, look, Jesus has gone to heaven to give good gifts to the church so that its members can grow into Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. So the big purpose of the church for believers, well, big purpose is it holds the truth, declares the truth of the gospel, but for believers, it's meant to grow you up into Christ. Okay? That's why it's indispensable in our Christian walk. A place for Christians to receive good gifts from God through the leadership that God has given to other members so that we can then minister as the body of Christ to each other, building up in our faith. Paul talks about this in Galatians 4:19, where he also says, look, I am in anguish for you, church. I suffer so that you may be built up, so that Christ would be formed in you. That's what he works and strives at. And Ephesians says a couple of things about how the church is designed to grow believers in Christ. First is this, that God gives good leadership to the church. Okay? First, he talks about the apostles and the prophets. What's he talking about there? This is an example. He's saying God has given the example of the Old Testament prophets and their words, as well as the New Testament apostles and their words, the disciples of Jesus. They have been given to us to lead and guide us, to show it what it looks like to follow Christ. And if we will listen to their words as the church and put them into practice, it will grow us. So he has given those things to us to grow us up. As Jesus says in John 5:39, it says, Jesus tells us that all the scriptures are about him. Okay, so we as the church are to look at the words of the prophets and the apostles that tell us about his life and work, his love for us, his character, his work on the cross to save us, and about different aspects of the gospel, that this is Jesus' gift to us, that through them we would be built up through their words as the body of Christ. It also says in Ephesians 4:11 that he gave us evangelists. Okay, this is interesting that this is a good gift to the church, that these are people specifically gifted by God to share the gospel, to bring the gospel to people that don't know Christ and invite them into this body of Christ, the church. You know, all Christians are called to share the gospel. Sometimes when we see the word evangelist, we're like, I'm not an evangelist, right? But all Christians are called to share the gospel. Evangelists are especially gifted to find great fruit as they share the gospel. In fact, we have on our discipleship wheel, you know, we talk about a healthy Christian here, that this Christian, one of the things they practice as a disciple is evangelism, right? This is part of all of our life as a Christian, and yet evangelists are gifted in this, as some of us are gifted in some of those other areas. And so sometimes that is locally, right? You can be an evangelist here. Sometimes God calls cross-culturally to go to other nations, and we call those missionaries, to bring the gospel to other people and plant churches. And we support many around the world. But that also the evangelists are good gifts to our church because they help us stay on task as a believer in Jesus, right? Like, as I see them go about their task with joy, it's meant to motivate you and teach you what it looks like to share the gospel, right? I mean, this is a good thing. I think about, John Perkins, our new church planner. He's an evangelist. I've seen it, right? He motivates me to share the gospel. He's out there sharing the gospel every day. Ben Sutton, our college pastor, he's an evangelist, right? These are good gifts to us as a church to remind us and motivate us to share the gospel. They keep us on task as they go about their work of building the church. Not only do they build the church, but they teach us as its members. This is the primary purpose of the church. We got to get this word out about Jesus. And so I want to challenge you this morning, share the gospel with your friends and your coworkers and relatives, right? This is part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Look to these guys. Join John as he goes about different activities with this church plant in Midvale. Guess what? He'll teach you how to do evangelism. Join Ben as he goes about it on the college campus. These guys are good gifts to us to build us up into the body of Christ. You know, John had his first Bible study in Midvale Library this week. Had 10 people, right? This is a great thing. That is a great start to a new church. And so find a way to be involved and let them grow you in Christ in your evangelism. Finally here in the leadership, it says that God has given us shepherds and teachers. And in the original Greek, these words for shepherd and teacher are grouped together because they have some overlapping function. You can kind of think of them really as a shepherd teacher, okay? Excuse me. And sometimes teacher is broken out as a separate function in the church. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And you can think about all the various people that God has called to teach and lead the church, to shepherd the church through various ministries. And here I think Paul is particularly talking about the pastor, elder, right? Those that are primarily shepherding and teaching the church. this is my job, right? God says that I am a gift to the church. I don't say that with pride, right? That's my calling that God has given me to you to help lead and guide you, right, in God's word and push you, right, correct you as a shepherd. And God has equipped and given certain men leadership abilities and understanding of God's word to shepherd his flock and to be concerned with its growth, right? I mean, this is my primary task, that I should be concerned with your growth as a church, okay? You can see this in Acts 6:4, where the disciples have been really busy with ministry, and so they give a lot of practical tasks to the deacons so that they can function on the, So they can focus on teaching the church and shepherding it. So they said, let the deacons do these practical tasks. We're called to shepherd and teach. And it's a blessing to have a good pastor, right? And it is a blessing to encounter good teachers in the church. I mean, these are the people that pour into our lives. And I can think back through my life of all the pastors and teachers that have engaged with me in the church that have spoken truth into my life, all the way back into my Sunday school class when I was a kid. Richard and Mary Barnes. They love me as a knuckleheaded sixth grader, right? I mean, that is a gifting from God to be in there with sixth grade boys and to teach them truth. To get anything through their head is quite a miracle, but to teach them about the gospel, praise God, right? Thank you to all of you that want to teach in children's ministry. And kids, who out there likes their Sunday school teacher? Anybody? Okay, well, only a few of you. You'll like them in the future. And I can think of the youth leaders, Greg Hodge. We thought he was the coolest guy. He was the coolest guy. He played in a band, but you also know what he did? He'd sit down with us and taught us how to read the scripture. He taught us how to inductively study the Bible, right? Even cooler guy in my mind now. And Doc Watson, what a great name, right? He went after the Back to the Future. And then there's been pastors. I can think of my pastor. Even when I was 6 years old, I would sit in the congregation and I would hear him preach and he would minister to me, right? I remember things he said. He ministered to me as he taught the word. Another guy, Terry, that encouraged me and exhorted me to get into ministry, right? Pastors that do a lot. Kevin, who is one of my fathers in the faith, right, who taught me how to do so many things and taught me about God's love and grace. We love God's gift to the church in good pastors. That doesn't mean they're all good, but God gives good pastors to his church to build them up. And there are so many pastors and teachers that God has put in our lives that you can remember. They have disciplined me. They have discipled me so that I would grow up in Christ. And so God has given the church a good gift of leadership. We see that in this passage to grow us up. But then notice this. Look at this. Let's talk about what that discipleship of leadership should look like. Here's what it says it should look like. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. Paul describes the way in which he and other apostles and church leaders came to the Thessalonians and instructed them in the ways of faith. So this is how they're working with them to grow them up. He says they were bold to declare the gospel to them, so they're not afraid of the gospel. They have been entrusted by God to do so, and so they want to be obedient and please God. I feel that. They did not flatter anyone. They didn't come for their own greed. They didn't come for their own glory, right? And 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10 says they worked hard before the Thessalonians and everyone could see it, and their conduct was holy and righteous and blameless before them, okay? This is what your pastor should look like, okay? Now, this is kind of bad because I'm giving you things by which you can grade me, and that's a little dangerous, but this is what the Bible says a godly pastor should look like. And this is what you want to see when you are looking for a church, what they should look like. This is how you will grow. You have a pastor like this, you will grow under his leadership. That's what we need to see there this morning. And there, look, as Paul is saying in here, they're not weak, they're tough. And a good pastor will be tough on you sometimes. But they're not out for themselves. They're out for maturity in Christ and everybody that's a part of their flock, right? He goes on then to describe the care and discipleship methods that they employ. And look at this. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. He says, look, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Okay, Paul here describes his discipleship in the church as compassionate and gentle, like a mother's heart towards a nursing child. Think about that for a second. I think this does a couple things. One, it shows the dignity of the image of God in women, that the God-given role to be nurturers and mothers can be taken into the church and becomes a great example of what it means to disciple people. Think about that. That you can be a spiritual mother in the church, and you disciple like you are a caring mother. I think Paul really dignifies women here, emulating his God-given role for discipleship, seeing it in the way a mother takes care of a child. Okay, and our discipleship should look like that from time to time. I can think of great mothers in the faith that I had. We had a neighbor across the street. She was a very godly woman, her and her husband. He was a pastor for many years. And for whatever reason, they said, you know what, we're going to love the Jenkins. And she was a great mother to me, that woman, Vivian Mosley. She died many years ago, about 93. But all the way to the end, she cared for me. She was interested in me. And she would disciple me in the ways of the Lord, right? We have mothers in the faith. But not only do we have mothers in the faith, look what Paul also says he was. So he says, I was like a nursing mother to you. But now he's going to say, I was also like a father. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, it says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, we encouraged each one of you, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. So sometimes church leadership needs to look like a dad, right? In fact, I love this because it's saying good parenting should look like discipleship, and discipleship should look like good parenting. Okay, look what how it's saying there. In fact, the goal of your parenting, if you're a parent in the room, is really the discipleship of your child to grow up into a maturity in Christ. That's the big goal, right? That's what we want out of our kids. And Paul is saying, that's what I'm doing to you as a God-given leader in the church. And notice the words he uses here. He says he exhorted like a dad, he encouraged like a dad, and he charged them to walk in the ways. Exhorted means he said, you know what? You need to grow up in this area of your life, right? And then he encourages them, and you can do it with Jesus, okay? And then he charges them, and by the way, you must do it. You have to do this as a Christian. And he did it as a dad. And I love this, right? I mean, this week I sat with people. One person I exhorted and I encouraged and I charged them, you got to keep fighting this sin battle. You can do it, right? Jesus can help you do this. You can win this. You got to keep going, right? Someone else I exhorted and encouraged, you got to get baptized. We were discussing baptism. It was a great conversation. And another, I charged somebody, you need to get into ministry. This is what God is calling you to. You would be wrong not to do this. You got to do it, right? This is the way God has called us to work as leadership of the church. Now, here's the trick. You're like, yeah, that's what our pastor should be. Here's the big trick. God also calls you to do it, okay? I want you to see this. The goal is maturity in Christ. And notice how God gives these gifts of leadership in the church. Here's what it says to actually equip you to do the same thing. Okay, so look at Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. So it says, God gives all these gifts of leadership of the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Wait a second. I thought that was your job, Jared. No, it's all of our jobs. He's given us to equip you to do the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the leadership is given to equip you to do the ministry of raising up other disciples in this church. This means not just are the leaders called to exhort and encourage in charge, but all of us are called to do this mutually to one another as we see each other growing up in Christ. You have a job just like I do. I'm just supposed to be a good example for you of how to do that job. And surely God-given leadership leads this way, but all of us should want to grow up this congregation into maturity in Christ and push our fellow believers to grow. You know, it's a great picture in the New Testament of the church of those that are ahead in Jesus are always teaching those that are new to Jesus. Titus 2, 1 through 8 talks about how mature men are to teach the younger men what it means to follow Jesus. And older women are to teach the younger women what it looks like to follow Jesus. And sometimes this follows natural physical age and maturity, but sometimes this follows spiritual maturity. Right? If you've been a follower of Jesus and an older man comes in and gets saved, then God has called you to teach that guy how to follow Jesus. That's why Paul says, don't look down on those that are younger. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:2, or one, a famous saint of this church used to say, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. I mean, this is discipleship, right? This is the process of the discipleship, basic discipleship. And really, discipleship is simply encouraging each other to know God's word and to live it out. That's it. It's not more complicated than that. You can give it all the systems you want, and some of those systems are great and they help us do the work. But honestly, it's getting with the word of God and thinking about how am I going to live it out and helping each other do that. That's discipleship. And so the leadership is called to disciple the saints and to equip the saints to do discipleship. And the saints in turn are to look at each other and to disciple each other as we all look to mature in Jesus together. So the question for us this morning is, are you being discipled by someone? Right? You'll get some level of discipleship from me just coming Sunday by Sunday, but you need to be in a relationship with somebody in this body so that they can speak into your life. Be discipled by them, and you need to be speaking into somebody else's life. That's God's plan for the church. God has called each one of us to engage in this process of discipleship at some level. God's called me to pastor and teach, to equip you to minister to each other. This is what growth in Christ looks like in the church. Now, I want to talk about something here a little more sensitive, about being ministered to, okay? We all don't like being ministered to. And in our culture, that's particularly sensitive sometimes. You know, we all like to come to church and hear great teaching. We like to hear good worship on Sunday morning. But you know what? I sometimes don't want to get too close for somebody else to speak into my life. We don't like critique of our life. We often will say, you know what? I want to decide how I live, and I don't need your input. It's between me and God. Well, ultimately it is. But I want you to see God has given you the church and church leadership and other members of the body to speak into your life. That's his point. And when we don't let other believers speak into our life or we get angry when they do, we are missing out on God's design to grow you up in Christ. That's the basics, right? You will miss out on what God wants to do in your life if you reject other believers' voice in your life. You can picture with me the church kind of as a playground or a schoolyard. You know, you get to learn things in the classroom when you're at school, but then you get to go out on the playground and test your knowledge. It's a little bit different living it out there, right? And yet it's all within the fence of the schoolyard, under the oversight of the teachers, and guess what? Things don't always go well on the playground, do they? I can remember one kid in the fifth grade who was bullying me, and he would hit me and do different things, and the teacher pulled me aside, one of my most favorite teachers, Mr. Fox. He pulled me aside and he said, "Jared, if he hits you, I want you to knock him out." Yeah. Praise God. As the dad in Bluey said, that was the 80s, so we played a little different ball game back then, right? But he said, "Let that kid have it next time." I said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." And I'm, by God's grace, he never let me do it. So, but I want you to see this. Look, God is creating a new society of people in the church, like we said, the redeemed of Jesus. And they all come under this one confession of Jesus as Lord. They come from every race and every culture. It's open to everybody in the world, every socioeconomic position, every political persuasion. And he puts them in a family together and he says, "Learn to live together and practice what I said." You think we're going to have a problem? You betcha. You better believe it, and guess what? That's exactly how God designed it to be, praise God. Because he wants you to learn how to live as true followers of Jesus and put into action the things that you see in the Bible. And you get to do that when you come in conflict with people. Praise God. Right? Too often, many of us leave a church as soon as things get hard. Could be people begin to see the real you that needs work and you don't like that, and they start speaking into your life and you don't appreciate it, and they didn't do it as kind as they probably should have, and maybe you disagree with their critique and you don't like being vulnerable, so you go somewhere else. And guess what you're going to do there? The exact same thing. And you don't grow. Or maybe the pastor made you mad. Maybe I'm making you mad right now. He exhorted you and charged you to walk in the ways of Jesus, and you don't like it, so you go somewhere else. You end up hopping around churches, never plugging in deeply, never growing, blaming the church for your hurt. In fact, I know some believers that always have one foot in a church and always one foot out the door, just in case I get hurt. And surely there's a time to leave a church, but guess what? It's far less than you think it is. God wants you to stick in those difficult circumstances, and they are the very thing that he's going to use to grow you and those other believers. What if he planned for his church to be a place where we bump up against each other so that you get a chance to see where you need work and where that person needs work? And then he says, "You guys keep coming under this one confession, and you work on it together, and guess what? You'll grow." Often we leave a church too early. We miss out on the growth God wants to do in us and the other believer. You know, I can say firmly, some of the biggest heart work God has ever done in my life has been when I have been in conflict with another believer in a church. And I have chose to stick in there and work it out under godly principles, and God radically changes my heart and theirs. That's how God does it. In other words, let the difficult situations of the church playground grow you in your faith until you are transformed in the image of Christ. Because that is God's design. James 1, 2 through 4, this is why James says it, "Count it all joy, my brothers." And that doesn't mean that I'm excited about what's going on, as some people wrongly interpret it. It means I'm excited that I know God is in control and he will use this for my good. "That when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." If you bail on the process, you never get to the steadfastness. Stick in the church. That's God's design for your growth. Now let's look at the nature of our growth. What should we be growing in? Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Here's what he says. He says we want to become mature in Christ so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what he's saying here, when we become mature in Christ, we will grow in kind of three big areas. One is doctrine, as he says. Two is function in the body. And three is in our love. So let's talk about our growth in doctrine. Now, some of us get fidgety around that word. But I want you to see it's right there in the text. And doctrine is really just a set of beliefs that we believe about what the Bible says about who God is, what the gospel is, and how we're to live in the world as a follower of Jesus. Bible doctrine, biblical doctrine, is meant to be the lens through which we interpret and think about our world. Remember, this is the one truth we know. In fact, Deuteronomy 6:8 says we ought to have God's word written on our hands. We ought to have it right there between our eyes. And we ought to have it on the door of our house and on our gates. What it's saying is everything you do with your hands ought to be directed by God's word. The way you see the world ought to come through the lens of God's word. Everything you do in your house and when you leave your house to go into the world, all of it should be coded and interpreted and guided by God's word. And you got to grow in God's word to be able to do that. That's what he's saying. And we grow in our doctrine by knowing God's word and letting it guide our life as we try it out. As God says, test it out. Taste and see that I'm good. My ways are good. Listen, we're coming out of a God-forsaken world to be part of God's society, and we have to shed our culture and take on a new culture that comes from God. And it comes through his word. And so we grow in our Christian worldview informed by God's word so that we can discern what is truth and what is error. As Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, even here in our Christianity, you need to be able to discern what is true and not. Okay? And there can be wrong doctrine that creeps in the church, can lead us astray. And I think it's easy today to be caught up in whatever Christian fad or thing that's happening. But all those things, we got to submit to the Word of God and see if they are truth or error. And so here's a couple ways that we can grow in our doctrine or ways that we can move off the gospel. One is religious thinking. Colossians 2:22 through 23 says this about religious thinking. It says, look, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why then do you submit to these crazy regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Listen, it's popular these days to respect and be infatuated with different religions and their practices and even their severity to their body as that's being more holy and that must get us closer to God. But Paul says, what are you thinking? That has nothing, that has no bearing on your standing with God. Gospel says you'll never be good enough. There's not a day you're good enough to not need God's grace to be in relationship with God. You can never white-knuckle things in your life so hard that you can rid yourself of sin nature. It will be there. Unless you're transformed by the Spirit of God in Christ, right? Forgiven of all sin. Heart made new that beats for God. That's the only way. He says you won't be transformed by these rules. Another way that we can be led astray in our thinking is by our passions and desires, the Bible says. Philippians 3:19. Here Paul is speaking about Christians that have gone the wrong direction. He says their God is their belly. Think about that for a second. It's pretty funny. Their God is their belly and their glory is their shame with mind set on earthly things. Listen, many in the church today are influenced by their passions, is what Paul is saying, and the desires of our culture, and they try to find a way to sneak that into what God has said. Okay, but they're being led by their flesh, trying to make fleshly desires okay, right? That God is happy with their greed, prosperity gospel, right? That God is okay with their sexuality. You hear that all over town, right? that he accepts all lifestyles, that God loves Christian nationalists the best. What's your passion for politics? That's not what the Bible says. Paul is saying you have to submit all these desires that come into our heart and mind to what God says about them in his word. And if not, we'll be led astray. Another one, a final one here, is spiritual fantasy. Colossians 2:18. Now, he lists the other two here, but he also includes spiritual fantasy. It says, people who insist on asceticism, so that's the religious thinking, and worship of angels, and going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind. Here he's talking about people who have been led into spiritual fantasy. They talk about their spiritual experiences, this worship of angels, visions that they submit without critical thinking. Again, Paul is saying, submit everything to God's word, right? Everything that you think. You know, one time I witnessed a great interchange between two of our college students, and one guy told another girl, he said, you know what? God has told me that we're going to get married. Praise God. And the girl looked at him and said, no, he did not. That was a spiritual fantasy of his own mind and heart. God never said that, right? And they did not get married. In fact, they're both married to different people. So we got to submit all these things, as fantastic as our heart and mind can dream up, and submit them to the word of God. God does not say anything different to you that he hasn't already said. And we submit them there. And Paul says we do all this by speaking truth and love to one another. Now, some people have used that to cover over really mean things to say. But the intention is that we would remind each other of the truth with the goal of Christian maturity within one another. And we're going to do it wrong sometimes. But that's part of the process that God has designed. Now, so we need to grow in our doctrine. We also need to grow in our function. This is really talking about how we learn to serve in the church, that God has gifted each one of us to uniquely serve in the church. And you need to find out what that gifting is, and you need to use it in the church because we need you. I need your gifting to help grow me, and you need mine to help grow you. Now, we're going to talk more about that one next week as we're going to focus on it exclusively. And finally, he says that we should grow in our love. And band, you can come on up here. You know, the greatest commandment in Matthew 22:37-40 is this, and you know it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And John 13:35 says, we should be known as a community of believers for our love for one another. Okay, this is the summary of what God wants for his people. Love for God and love for each other. And he says you ought to be growing in both of those in Christian maturity. And we're going to talk deeply about the love that we're to be known for in a couple weeks. But loving God has a practical content. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. 1 John 5:2-3, John tells us we know we've become the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, we learn to love God well because as we look at what he has said and learn that, we actually learn who he is. And that's a loving act to begin to understand him and live in the ways that he is asking us to live. And they become wisdom for us. And finally, he's called us to love one another. And like I said, we will talk a lot about that in the coming weeks. Notice here that Jesus, he says, you ought to love one another as I have loved you. And you know how Jesus loved us? He loved us when we were his enemies. When we did really terrible things to him. He still extended us love and forgiveness. He laid his life down for us. There is nobody in this church that doesn't meet that category, right? And God is saying, you are to look at everybody as body of Christ and love them like Jesus did. Man, what a command that is, that we are to grow in that. It means laying down our lives for others' benefits, and it means doing the hard work of helping each other grow in godliness together. So welcome to the playground of the church, guys, right? We're here to grow. Bottom line, God has designed the church to be a place for you to grow in Christ. Are you connected to the body? Come and be a part and grow with us, right? We're not perfect. We're growing. Are you running from the work that God wants to do in your life? God says, stick in there. That's exactly where I want you. Where is God calling you to disciple others in this body? Who can you pour into? God has designed this church to be a place for you to grow up in Him. Now, we're going to move into a time of communion this morning. And as we come to communion, the Bible tells us a couple things. This is for us to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross to make us His, to cleanse us from all sin so that we could be in relationship with Him. This is why communion is for Christians, right? If you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, if you haven't been transformed, then you don't have anything to remember. I would say, come and become a Christian, right? Communion is also a great time to confess Jesus as Lord and to celebrate us, the grace of Christ that is involved. God also asks us to examine ourselves as we come to this table. He says, if there's any ongoing sin in your life, right, take some time with Christ to look over your heart and mind. Confess those things to the Lord as we're passing out the elements. And He also says you ought to judge the body rightly. That means you need to look at the other members in this church and see if you're putting yourself above them. And also see if there's any relationships in here that need to be fixed. And God says if there is, you need to leave your offering at the altar. Go make it right, apologize, forgive, and then come take communion with us as we do this as one body together. And parents, as you're in here this morning, if your kids have confessed Christ, then they are welcome to come and take communion with us. Shepherd them through this process. Teach them about what this table means. Pray with them together, and then we'll celebrate all together in just a few moments after the elements are passed out. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your many blessings to us, God. Lord, thank you that you've called us to be a family in the church, to grow up into maturity in Christ. God, give us the strength and the grace to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to teach one another, Father, so that we can grow up into you. God, we love you. Father, would you now minister to us as we commune together with you? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your cups and separate to take the bread here first. You know, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." Right? We remember that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was in our place. He took the punishment our sins deserve. If not, it would have been us there. And so as we take the bread, we remember that he was broken for us. So if you believe that Jesus died for you and trusting in that, you eat with me. Father, we thank you for your Son, that you sent him and he was broken in our place so that we could be with you. Father, today we celebrate and we remember that, God, and we pledge ourselves to you that we trust in Christ's sacrifice in our place and nothing else. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is meant to represent the new covenant in my blood." And if you do a quick study of covenants in the Bible, you know how strong God's word is when he makes a covenant with people. And he said, "In this blood, all your sins are washed away, and you will be with me forever if you trust in Christ." And so if you're trusting in Christ's blood to make you clean and that he will see you all the way to the end, then you drink with me this morning. Oh, Father, how precious is the blood of Christ that makes us clean and stands as our covenant forever before you. That through his blood we can enter into your presence. We can be holy, righteous, redeemed, welcomed in as a son and a daughter to enjoy you forever. Father, we praise you this morning and thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.